This is going to be the first part of several lessons on figures of speech in the Bible. And as we look at figures of speech in the Bible, we want to understand that the Bible is a complex book. It's got a lot of things in it. It was written over several hundred, even thousands of years. And so the things that are in there, sometimes, we talked about this morning in Bible class, how language changes. And so as the languages changed and the people talked different and they would say different things. For example, when the story is told of Saul going to find Samuel, it said he went to find the seer, and then in a parenthetical statement it says, for the seer, that's what they called a prophet in those days. And so it kind of explains what that means. And you'll find that a lot of times in the New Testament. It'll say that it was this, which is by interpretation, this other thing. And they were translating between languages sometimes. They were updating words as they had changed at different times. But one of the things that we have to realize is, just like our speech today, they used phrases that were not to be taken literally. Now, there are many things in the Bible where it is to be taken quite literally. But there were other phrases, and you'll see as we go through these, some of these you say, well, of course I knew that. In fact, maybe many of them you'll say that. But as we move through this, we want to understand the way that these figures of speech worked to help paint a picture for us of something that might otherwise be rather bland or rather dry. So as we consider this, we want to first look at how to figure out if a scripture is figurative. Now, basically we're going to have five lessons, and each one will begin with a tip on how to know if the scripture you're looking at is a figurative one or not. And so we'll begin with that as we begin this part of the lesson. And this first one is, it is figurative if the literal interpretation would be absurd. If the literal interpretation just would not fit, would not make sense, would be something that would you just could not comprehend, then we expect that is a passage that's going to be figurative. Now, somebody said, well, what about the miracles? Some people think that, well, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about phrases, terminology that's used. And so let's look at a couple of examples of that. For example, Matthew chapter 13, chapter 5, rather, verses 13 through 16. Of Christians, it is said that they are to be the salt and light. I had that on the bulletin board. We've got a new one out there for VBS now, but that was on the board. Be the salt and light. Well, now, is that literal? Are we supposed to turn into piles of salt? Well, if so, Lot's wife was the best Christian there ever was because she turned into a pillar of salt. That's not what he means, is it? Are we supposed to really turn into light? I dare say if any of us start glowing and putting off light, we'd be rushed to the hospital rather quickly because that's not normal behavior for a human being. And we understand that. We know when he says, you know, that you're to be the salt of the earth, you're the light of the world, we know he's not talking about physical salt and light. That's not what he means. He's using that as a figure to explain to us how we are to interact with the world. And then, of course, we could go into great detail, and even books have been written about salt and its influence and what salt does and how the Christian should be like salt and all of those kinds of things. And the same thing with being the light of the world. There's much to be learned about those things, but we understand that it's not a literal God wants us to be salt. God wants us to be sodium chloride. No, that's not what he wants from us at all. If that's all we were, then we wouldn't be any good to him, actually. But there are many factors that go into that that we could talk about on another occasion. Another example of that, are the scribes and Pharisees serpents in Matthew 23 and verse 33? Jesus sees them coming and he says, "Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell?" Now, how many of you like snakes? Anybody? I know Ronnie killed one. He like, you like killing them. You don't like them. You killed that snake. Tell me, you don't kill things you like. Yeah, you liked it. You didn't want to kill it. She made you, right? Okay. I saw those pictures. Most of us don't like snakes very much. There's a few people out there that kind of like them for some reason or another. But most of us, we don't like snakes. But let's be honest. Are snakes, are serpents and vipers, are they going to be damned to hell by God? Well, no. They're just reptiles. They're just animals that crawl on the ground. So it won't be hard for serpents and vipers to escape. But who's he talking to? He's not talking to actual snakes. He's talking to people that are acting like snakes. People who would go in and eat somebody's chicken eggs, you know, that kind of thing. He's talking about people that are just rotten to the core. And so he compares them to those snakes. And so there's just a couple of examples, and certainly we could find some others, but these are a couple of examples. In fact, we talked a little bit this morning in Bible class about that doctrine of transubstantiation, where people believe that the bread and the fruit of the vine actually becomes Christ's blood and flesh, literally. Well, that is one of those things where when we read about that, we say, oh, this is a figurative thing, because the literal would be absurd, and we'll look at that one in more detail in a little while as well. Alright, so this is one of the ways, and we'll look at some others. We have four more ways we'll look at in other lessons. But this first one, if it would make it so absurd that the passage would not make sense to take it literally, then we understand it's got to be a figure of speech. It's got to be something figurative about it. Now, we'll look at just four different types of figures of speech tonight, and then we'll look at more next week. Well, not next week we'll be having Vacation Bible School, so the week after that. We'll look at some more as we move along. I know some of you thought that said smile. It says simile. I know, and how many of you liked grammar when you were in school? Nobody? Yeah, me neither. Me neither. But you know, to understand the Bible, we need to have at least somewhat a working understanding of kind of the way that words work, the way they work together. So we need to know a little bit about it. A simile is a type of figure of speech. Now, you're not going to find the word simile in the Bible anywhere. You're never going to read a passage. And so Jesus used a simile to... No, it's not going to be in there. These are words that we use to describe the types of things that are in the Bible. And so these are not things that you'll find these words in the Bible anywhere as we look at these. Except for, well, the third one that we're going to look at tonight, you will actually find in the Bible, at least in the English translation. But a simile is a comparison in which one thing is likened to another. The words as or like are usually used. We say that to children all the time. Oh, you're growing like a weed. Now, weeds grow in a matter of days. Children grow over a period of years. It's not really quite the same thing, is it? But what we mean by that is, you're growing up, you're growing, you're really growing fast. Sometimes when you have to buy teenage boys' clothes, it really does feel like they're growing like weeds, but and maybe teenage girls too. I hadn't quite got there yet, but we usually would use an as or a like to compare two things, and to say something is like another thing, or it's similar to another thing, it's as another thing. A couple of examples of that, in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, which interestingly enough on the calendar, today is the anniversary of Pentecost. The Jews are celebrating Pentecost today. Acts chapter 2, verses 2 through 3, there was a sound as of a mighty rushing wind. So it sounded like that. It was a sound as of that. And there were tongues like fire. It wasn't literally fire coming down on their heads. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't want fire coming down on my head. That would hurt. But it looked like fire. That was the closest thing that they could compare it to, when the Spirit came on them. And so they drew these pictures And so we get, oh, wow, there was a mighty rushing wind, loud noise. Okay, got the loud noise part. I know what a loud rushing wind sounds like. So it sounded like that. Well, that's kind of what they say about a tornado. It sounds like a train coming. And sometimes when you hear a train coming, you get scared for a minute. Is that a tornado? But then the tongues is fire. Well, we've all seen a little flame flickering, either in a candle or something like that, a lamp. So we know what that looks like. So these images help us to picture what was going on in that room and what it would have looked like and what it would have sounded like even though we weren't there. Now, there was not, it was the sound as of a mighty rushing wind, but as far as we know, there wasn't actually a mighty rushing wind. It doesn't say anything about them getting all, you know, blown this way and that. No, there wasn't actually wind blowing through there. It was just the sound. It was the sound like the wind. In Matthew chapter 23 and verse 27, Jesus tells the Pharisees there that they are like whited sepulchers. Now, there's only one word in that phrase that we use very well. We use maybe whited, I don't know, not very often, but whitewashed. Used to do that. Did you ever do that? Back before they had the good old paint they've got now. They just take that old whitewash and whitewash the fence and whitewash the barn or the house or whatever. Well, this is the kind of thing he said. You're like somebody took some white paint, some cheap watered down white paint, and painted you over to make you look pretty. Now, sepulchers, that's another one of those lovely words that we talked this morning in class about as well. Some of those archaic words that we don't use anymore. Sepulchers is one of them. Well, this would be like a tomb, basically. And I know Dwayne showed us in the pictures of the places where they think may have been Jesus' tomb. And, you know, they painted those up. They would take the tomb, they'd paint those tombs up, and they'd put flowers around it, kind of like we do today. You know, pretty marble, nice engraved plaques and things like that. And he says, you're kind of like that. You look pretty on the outside, but inside there's nothing but death. And so he uses that, and that word like, you're like whited sepulchres, whited tombs, whitewashed tombs. And that idea is one that carries with it. There's similes. And there, as you'll read the Bible, you'll find tons of those kind of things where something was like something else or it was as something else. And you'll find that all throughout the Bible as you're reading through it. Then there's the metaphor. And we've heard of metaphors and mixed metaphors, which I don't think is the same as mixed drinks, but mixed metaphors and all sorts of metaphors, this, that, and the other. But a metaphor is a comparison that between two things that without the as or the like. It's still not moved back over. I don't know what's wrong with that thing. Instead of saying something is like something else, it just says that one thing is another thing. And these sometimes can be a little trickier. I know a lot of those. In Luke chapter 13 and verse 31 and 32, Jesus says, they say of Herod, that fox. Well now, Herod was actually a human king. He was not a fox. He wasn't a little four-legged creature with a pretty long tail. No, not at all. And yet, why was he called a fox? Well, maybe because he was crazy like a fox. I don't know. But he was deceptive. He was tricky and sneaky, and that characteristic earned him that kind of an appellation. Then in Matthew 26, verses 26 through 28, Jesus instituting the Lord's Supper, and we mentioned this a while ago that this is one we'll take a minute on. This is my body. When he took the bread, he said, this is my body. Now the disciples sitting there looked at that bread and knew good and well, wait a minute, this is bread. This isn't your body. This is my blood. They knew it wasn't his blood. In fact, he hadn't even died yet. His body hadn't been sacrificed yet. His blood hadn't been given yet, hadn't been shed yet. as he's instituting that feast there with the disciples. And so he obviously did not literally mean that it was his body and his blood. And so what did he mean? Well, it was a representation of those things. And he intends us to remember that today and to continue to remember those things. Another one, in several actually, in the book of John, several times, verse 6 and verse 35, Jesus says, "I am the living bread. I am the bread that came down from heaven." Then he says in chapter 8 and verse 12, "I am the light. I'm the light of the world." He says in chapter 15, verse 1, "I am the vine, and you are the branches." Now, I don't know about you. I don't look like a branch. I don't feel like a branch. Well, physically, literally, I'm not, and neither are you. But spiritually, so sometimes these things have a spiritual application that's still figurative, but it helps us to understand the spiritual relationship when God explains it to us in physical terms. In many ways, that's what a lot of the parables are. God knew that there were concepts that if he really tried to explain them in heavenly terms, it'd just blow our mind. We wouldn't be able to handle it. And so he carefully pulls an example from earthly human physical life that we can understand, and then says, "Okay, what I'm talking to you about is like this." We mentioned the parable of the sower this morning. You know, and the similarities there, the metaphors there. The sower, it goes forth to sow, and the seed is the Word of God. And this soil is this kind of person, and this soil is that kind of person. Well, is God saying we're all dirt? Maybe so. Some of us are rockier than others, too. Well, we used to be all dirt. I guess that's where we came from. Dust you are, and dust you shall return. But the idea here of the metaphor, that something is something else. Now, an allegory, and this is one that you actually will see in the Scriptures. The allegory is actually mentioned in the Scriptures. In fact, there is a very long allegory in the book of Galatians that we'll look at in just a moment. An allegory is a figurative discourse, a figurative discussion or explanation of something in which the main topic, the principal subject, is described by something else that resembles it in some way. And so, it's similar to a simile and similar to a metaphor, only it's much more extensive. Kind of like the parables, how there was one thing and then another thing and then another thing. And with the allegory, for example, in Galatians chapter 4 and verses 21 through 23, this is a rather lengthy section. We certainly don't want to look at all the whole thing tonight, but he talks about Abraham, and Abraham having two sons, the son by the slave woman and the son by the free woman. And he talks about the relationship between those two and between the two women and between the two children. And he even talks about, as he goes on down through there, even in verse 24, he says, which things are an allegory. And so this is a place where one of these is actually mentioned. And what he says is, these two different women represent the two different covenants, the old covenant, the law of Moses, and the new covenant, the law of Christ. And he said, they represent those two things. And then he builds on it, and the child of the bondwoman represents the Jews who are under the law of Moses, and the child of the free woman represents those of us who have become Christians and are under the new law and are freed from that. And he goes on, and he talks about then Mount Sinai, and the physical Jerusalem and the spiritual Jerusalem. And it's a big... See, it's not just one metaphor. It's several metaphors piled on top of each other. A whole bunch of things are compared to other things. And it paints a big, big picture. And you realize when God was working in the Old Testament, he was planning all of this out so that it would make the picture that he wanted for it to portray when he got to the New Testament. It wasn't an accident that Paul was able to go back and say, oh, you know about this and this. No, that wasn't an accident. That was part of God's providence to be able to compare those things. And then in Ephesians also, chapter 6, we've probably all heard lessons or read about or even talked about the armor of God as it's presented to us in Ephesians chapter 6. Put on the armor. Well, of course, again, now remember, these are not literal things. God is not giving us literal physical armor to wear. It's spiritual armor. And I'll tell you, he talks in there, as he lists those things, he talks about having your feet shod. There's one of those good old King James kind of words. Having the shoes on your feet, being the preparation of the gospel, being prepared to share the gospel. I don't know about you, but I got shoes on my feet. I don't walk around with Bibles on my feet or something like that. You know, the preparation of the gospel, I don't know what that even looks like to put it on my feet. But what's he mean? Well, he means just be ready to use your feet to go share the gospel with somebody. That's what he's talking about. That's what the preparation of the gospel and having that on your feet has to do with. And he talks about the breastplate that protects our heart. And he talks about the helmet. And he talks about the shield of faith. And of course he talks about the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now some of our brethren have gotten that confused and they think that the somehow the Spirit is the Word of God or something of that effect. You know, that it's all, you know, the Word of God is the Holy Spirit. No, the Word of God is His sword. But I guarantee you, if you're ever going into an actual sword fight, don't take your Bible because it's probably not going to do you much good against a metal sword. That metal sword will cut it to ribbons and then cut you to ribbons. But in a spiritual battle with Satan against spiritual forces, that's the exact thing that we need. So that armor of God is another one of those allegories. It's several things piled on it. This one's like this, and this is like this, and this is like this. And we know, again, we know, we understand, oh, well, that, we know that's not literal. We don't really have a shield of faith. We don't really have a breastplate of righteousness. It's not a physical, literal thing. It's a spiritual concept. And so we understand that. And the problem comes in interpreting the Bible when people confuse which things are literal and which things are spiritual and figurative. And they get these things mixed up. And that's where we have a lot of the difficulties and a lot of false doctrines spring from that, and a lot of false practices spring from that. And a lot of difficulties can be caused as a result of it. And then one more we want to look at tonight, metonymy. Now you if you remembered back to your school, you probably remembered similes and metaphors. And maybe you remembered allegories, maybe. That one's not a real common one. We didn't talk about that one in school as far as I recall. If the teacher did, I slept that day. But that's okay. We want to talk about it just for a little bit tonight. Metonymy is when you exchange the name of one thing for another because of the relationship between the two things. What are you talking about? Well, that's a good question. Let's answer it with some Bible. 1 Corinthians 11:26. Drink the cup. The container is used to describe the contents. Now, you and I both know you can't drink a cup. Well, I guess you could if you melted it and liquefied it first, but then it wouldn't be a cup anymore, would it? You can't drink a cup. You can drink the contents of that cup. See, this is one of the problems that we have and people have as an example is right here. There are those that believe with the Lord's Supper we can only have one cup because Jesus said, take this cup and drink all of you drink of it. And so they said, well, see, we can only have one cup. But Jesus wasn't talking about the cup. He was talking about what was in the cup. What if they took that same cup but used milk? Would they have been doing what Jesus said? If they had that very cup that he used that night, and you know, a few weeks later, oh, here's the cup. Jesus said to drink the cup. So we get this cup and we're going to put milk in it tonight. No. The milk is not... See, the cup wasn't the thing that was important. It was what was in the cup that made the difference. Jesus wanted the grape juice, the wine, the fruit of the vine, whatever you want to call it, in there. That's the thing that looks like his blood. Red. You know, it's like blood, not, you know, not milk. Not even strawberry milk. Sorry. But he used that, and he that was the important part. And if you ever want to know that, so next time you have somebody and you say, I'm going to get a cup of coffee. You want a cup? And they say, yeah, sure. See how unhappy they are if you just bring them a cup with no coffee in it. Now, it wouldn't hurt my feelings because I don't drink coffee. But some folks, you know, if they wanted a cup of coffee and you just brought them the cup, well, I got a cup of coffee, but I'll just bring you a cup. Now, see, when we say I'll bring you a cup, we mean I'll bring you a cup of coffee or a glass of lemonade or of tea or of water or whatever. So that idea of switching, just calling it a cup, you know, take this cup. It was the contents that made the difference. Then the author for the writings, in Luke 16:29, the rich man, as he's suffering there, begging Abraham, oh, just send back somebody from the dead, they'll listen to that. And he said, they have Moses and the prophets. Now, Moses and the prophets were already dead for hundreds of years by the time Jesus is telling that story. What did he mean they have Moses and the prophets? Well, he meant they had their writings. They had the things that they had written. And so they could read those things, and it was like having Moses and the prophets there because their teaching was right there in the law, in the writings of the prophets. It was right there. The teachings were there. And so they had that, and they just needed to listen to it. That one's coming up slow. Then the last one here, the mouth for the words. Deuteronomy 17:6 in the law of Moses, it says someone could be convicted of a crime at the mouth of two or three witnesses. Well, of course, it's the words that come out of that mouth that make the difference. That's what the significance is. And so many times in the scriptures, one thing may be put one word there to explain another word. You know, we do this same thing. We know, or at least we should know, that the church is us, the people. But most of us probably, sometime this past week, or even today at some point, said, I'm going to church. Now, we know that this building is not the church, and you know, what we really mean is I'm going to assemble with the church, you know, technically. But we understand, when we say I'm going to church, we understand that means I'm going to worship God with the other Christians. That's what I'm going to do. And so sometimes we use one word to describe another word because there's such a close relationship between the things. People will say, you know, oh, your church is on such and such a road. And we'll say, well, yeah. But we know, well, that's really the church building, but we know. We know that's what we mean. Now, they may or may not know what that means. Some people don't. As we think about this, however, we need to realize, you know, sometimes when we look especially at things like this, we think, wow, you know, there's just so many things that could be misunderstood. And that's true. There are things that could be misunderstood in the Bible. Paul talks about that when he writes, or Peter rather, talks about that when he writes about some of the writings of Paul. And he says some of them are hard to understand. Yes, there are some things in there that are hard to understand. There are some things that can be misunderstood. But we need to understand that God doesn't want us to misunderstand. He didn't put these figures of speech in there to try to confuse us. He put them in there because those people talked and lived and said things just like we talk and live and say things. And we use figures of speech so often that when someone is learning the English language, it's hard. And the same thing is true if we're trying to learn somebody else's language. They use figures of speech. They use things. Yeah, we say things all the time. Well, you know, how much did that cost? Oh, hey, it cost an arm and a leg. Well, wait a minute. You still got both your arms and legs? What are you talking about? It didn't cost you an arm and a leg. Not literally. We know that. Well, other languages, they say similar things, but in different ways. In the French, they say, il coûte les yeux de la tête, it'll cost you the eyes of your head. I don't know about you. I think I'd rather lose the arm and leg than the eyes. I don't know. But either way, it's just saying it's really expensive, right? Well, we use figures of speech all the time. If God had written a book where there were no figures of speech, that would have seemed so unnatural. It wouldn't have been a book that humans could relate to. And so he used some of those common type sayings of the day, and we're going to see more of them as we move further into these. Some of them even are reasons that some skeptics choose to disbelieve the Bible, and they say, well, the Bible's wrong because it says X, Y, or Z, when it's just a figure of speech. And we'll look at some of those as we come along through them too. God wants us to understand. He wants us to study, to learn, and to read His Word so that we can know Him better. If you're here tonight and you have understood the things you needed to know to obey Him, but you've come up with excuses to not obey Him, or you've said, well, because I don't understand all of it, I can't understand any of it, and so I'm just not going to do anything about it. No, do what you know, and then learn more and do that. Don't wait till you know it all or you'll never do anything. If you're here tonight and you need to respond to the invitation, either in initial obedience to God, to obey His Word, or as a Christian, a child of God who perhaps hasn't tried to understand Him, just said, well, it's just too hard to understand. Make that effort again. Renew that attempt to understand your Heavenly Father. He understands you and He wants you to understand Him. If you need to respond tonight, please do so as we stand.